happening is from the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 7 through 21, which should hopefully conclude our study in the 15th chapter, and we can move on to the 16th after today. But in the New King James Version of the Bible, it reads as follows: Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him, and he cut them in two down the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between these pieces. On the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, in this episode, Abram and God are discussing the concept of inheritance. God is promising Abram that Abram is the legitimate heir of the land of the Canaanites. And I'd like to spend a few minutes discussing the concept of inheritance. Now, God's perspective on life for man encompasses more than one generation. With the advent of sin in the Garden of Eden, the potential permanent status of man, signified by the fact that the tree of life was located in the garden, gave way to a more temporary concept. When God pronounced death upon Adam, inheritance became the method of maintaining God's kingdom on earth. Now, man's most important role in the world, other than the acceptance of Jesus Christ and passing on the good news of salvation to those with whom he has influence, is to provide a godly inheritance for his children. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A father is to provide an inheritance to give his son a start in the world. Every son is to make his own mark on the world, but the plan of God is for each son to start with an inheritance from his father. God is beginning the tradition by giving Abram an inheritance in the land, and Abram is to improve the inheritance and pass it on to his son. Genesis 25:5 acknowledges that Abram does this, as it says, and Abram gave all that he had to Isaac, which was his son. Now, God is the author of marriage and monogamy. Monogamy is the practice of being sexually faithful to your one wife. Now, one of the reasons that God institutes marriage is for the clarification of inheritance. A child that you have by your wedded wife is your legitimate heir. That is, a child to whom you can legitimately, legally pass on an inheritance based upon the fact that you are legally married to the child's mother and the child is legally yours. In the Old Testament law, only legitimate children can participate in religious matters and become part of the assembly of the Lord, which is the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 23:2 says, "One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Isaiah, prophesying against Israel in Isaiah 57:3-4, says, "But come here, you son of the sorceress, you offspring of the adulterer and the harlot. Whom do you ridicule? Against whom do you make such a wide mouth and stick out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, offspring of falsehood?" As we have previously read in 1 Timothy 5:8, the first inheritance that a child is supposed to inherit from his father is care. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." A father is also supposed to provide guidance and a perspective on God. Proverbs 3:1-2, 11-12 says this, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights." Deuteronomy 6:20, 24, and 25 says this, "When your son asks you in time to come, saying, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?' The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us." A man fathering an illegitimate child creates a problem for his legitimate family because of inheritance issues. The type of care that a father is supposed to provide, child support laws notwithstanding, encompass more than simply financial support. A man is supposed to teach his sons the laws, the statutes, and the commands of God. A man is supposed to teach his son a trade so that the son can make a living successfully. Jesus was a carpenter because Joseph was a carpenter. Sons follow in their father's footsteps because their father is the man that teaches them, and this teaching is part of the inheritance that the child receives. Now, that is not to say that all sons have to accept their father's occupation as part of their inheritance, but the fathers are responsible for providing a means for their sons to learn to make a living. It is most difficult for a man to provide the proper childhood experience and inheritance for children with whom he does not live, children by a woman other than his wife, and or children that are not full brothers and sisters to his legitimate children. Hebrews 12:7-8 reads, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Child support payments, even when the payments are made as ordered, are not the support ordained by God. You should not deceive yourself that you're taking care of your children if you're not married to their mother, modeling marriage for your son with her, providing protection for your daughters with her, and providing an inheritance of teaching and financial support that will allow your children to grow to emulate your example in the next generation. This is also why God hates divorce. The son of divorce generally misses the custodial guidance of at least one parent and as such is deprived of part of his inheritance. Malachi 2 makes it clear that God does not want us to separate from our wives once we have consummated our wedding vows. Malachi 2:15 and 16 reads, "But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, said the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously." A chaplain in a federal prison decided to improve morale. With Mother's Day approaching, he made a deal with one of the major greeting card companies. "Supply us," he asked the company, "with 500 Mother's Day cards, one for each man." Sensing good public relations, the card company went along. The inmates enthusiastically sent each mom a card. Morale improved so dramatically that the chaplain decided to repeat the success on Father's Day. Again, the greeting card company agreed to supply 500 Father's Day cards. The chaplain offered the cards to the inmates. Not one inmate sent a card to his father. Not one. In his book, My Father's Face, author James Robinson wrote about the chaplain's experience. "The majority of the men in prison come from a home with an absentee father, or one in which he doesn't even know his father, or one in which the father was present but abusive. What does this tell us about our inheritance? As we go out and spread our seed indiscriminately and illegitimately, we are creating the reasons for the proliferation of prisons. God has so fixed mankind that a boy needs an inheritance from his father. Any boy that does not receive his inheritance is potentially headed for destruction. God's kingdom grows and spreads from generation to generation. As we teach our children how to live godly lives and give them the inheritance that the Lord has given us, they will learn and pass on both principles and possessions to their children. That is why the Bible requires a man to marry a woman with whom he has had sexual relations. Deuteronomy 22:28-29 says, "If a young man finds a woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days." Exodus 22:16-17 says, "If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, he shall surely pay the bride price for her to be his wife. If her father utterly refuses to give her to him, he shall pay money according to the bride price of virgins." Now, hopefully after that little dissertation, the meaning and importance of an inheritance is more clear to us. Our lives are to start with an inheritance from our fathers, just as Abram here in the 15th chapter of Genesis is receiving an inheritance from God. Now, back to the text. In Genesis 15:7-8, God declares the land as an inheritance to Abram, and Abram asks God for assurance, just as a child might request a promise from his father when the father makes a declarative statement. "I'll be home in time for your game this afternoon," says Dad. "Do you promise?" says the child. "Yes, son, I promise," says Dad. So Abram finds himself in the position of the child listening to God, promise Abram that he will inherit the land. And Abram asks God for a promise. God responds with the request to bring animals for sacrifice and arrange them in the manner used for ratifying covenants. Jeremiah 34:18 explains the covenant practice. It says this, "And I will give the men who have transgressed my covenant, who have not performed the words of the covenant which they made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts of it." Now, this is the ceremony used by several ancient nations for entering into a covenant with each other. The sacrifice was divided and the halves separated. The contracting parties then passed between the two halves of the sacrifice, indicating that should they violate the covenant, they would agree to be punished by being cut in two, as was the sacrifice. Abram then begins his vigil to see what God would do. as he waited, in verse 11 of Genesis 15, he found himself chasing away the birds that would spoil the sacrifice. Even as God was preparing to covenant with Abram, the devil sent vultures to spoil the covenant relationship between God and man. Abram did not allow the devil to spoil the sacrifice, but drove the devil's henchmen away. Then horror and great darkness fell on Abram as God came to make the covenant in verse 12. Just as the Apostle Paul was blinded by the light of God in Acts chapter 9, Abram was blinded by the darkness of God here in Genesis chapter 15. Just as God spoke to Saul during his blindness, God spoke to Abram during his blindness as well. God gave Abram a chronology of the development of the nation in verses 13 through 16. God prophesied the 400 years of Egyptian captivity, followed by the release and the enrichment of the nation of Israel by the Egyptians. Abram will die in a good old age, but his descendants are to inherit the land. Then Abram is put to sleep, signifying that Abram is not an active participant in the covenant with God, but the covenant between God and Abram, like the covenant between a father and a son, is unilateral. God is covenanting to perform this without giving Abram any obligation in the matter. Just as a father does not give obligations to his newborn son, but agrees to take care of him regardless of the circumstances, so God agrees to do these things for Abram. The smoking oven is rendered smoking furnace in the King James Version of the Bible in reference to Deuteronomy 4 and 20, which reads, "But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day." Now, the smoking oven is in verse 17 of the 15th chapter of Genesis. The burning torch in the same verse is rendered as a burning lamp in the King James Version of verse 17, in reference to 1 Kings 11 and 36, which talks of the everlasting reign of David, which reads, "And to his son I will give one tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp there before me in Jerusalem, the city I have chosen for myself to put my name there." Now, God passes these symbols between the halves of the sacrifice, in effect saying, "If I do not bring your descendants out of Egypt and give them an everlasting inheritance in the land, you may saw me, God, asunder, as you've sawed these animals that you are sacrificing to me today." Now, in verses 18 through 21, God lists the tribes to be displaced in 400 years. The displacement will take that long because, as God says in verse 16, the measure of the sin of these tribes has not yet been filled. It is a point for us to understand that God will not put up with sin forever, but our sinfulness is being measured. When we have committed enough sin to fill up the measure, God will take action. Paul says something similar about the Judeans in 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, 16, which reads, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." The Judeans fill up the measure of their sins in 70 A.D., when the nation was destroyed at the Battle of Masada. Previously, the Pharaoh of Moses' day filled up the measure of his sins in 1446 B.C. at the time of the Exodus. The 10 northern tribes filled up the measure of their sins in 722 B.C. at the time they were deported to Assyria, never to return as tribes to the land. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, filled up the measure of their sins in 585 B.C., when they were deported to Babylon, but they were allowed to return to the land 70 years later. Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, lasted in the land until 70 AD, when they were removed from the land until 1945 at the conclusion of World War II. Jesus has promised that when the day comes and the world fills up the measure of its sins, he will return take the church out of the world so that the Great Tribulation can begin, which will last for 7 years, culminating in the Battle of Armageddon and the Great White Throne Judgment of Revelation 20. The past, the present, and the future are being measured by God, and no one knows the day or the hour that the Son of God will return. Let us not contribute to the demise of mankind by continuing to willfully disobey God, but let us flee to Jesus for refuge from our sinful natures, devoting our lives to being pleasing in his sight, repenting of our sins, and as Philippians 3:13-14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come out to your house today, and we thank you for this teaching in your word. I ask you, Lord, that you would help us to understand the concept of inheritance. Help us to realize the significance which you put on it, and prepare ourselves to provide the inheritance that we are called to provide for our children. Help us, Lord, to do those things that you would have us to do, to live lives pleasing to you, that we might inherit that which you have for us, and that we might pass it on at the appointed time. Now we pray traveling mercies on all that are here today, and bless them as they leave the place at the conclusion of the service. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this day, Lord, for your word and for all that you have given us. Give us a mind, Lord, that we might be able to comprehend and that we might make a determination that your word is right and that we ought to do what you're asking us to do. We're praying, Lord, for the salvation of our family and friends. If there are any among us that do not know you in the pardon of their sins, we pray that you will navigate the circumstances of their life and gather them under the authority of your word, that they might understand that there is a reality in serving you, and that they might understand the importance of doing that they might come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We're praying for Sister Allen, Lord, for her academics and her prison ministry. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless her as she's away and bring her back to us at the appointed time with a good testimony of all the great things that have gone on in her life. We're praying for Dr. Allen's father, Lord, and we're asking you to bless him in his situation, that you would help his hip to heal, and that you might restore him to his church and to his family with a good testimony as well. We're praying, Lord, for Brother Don Collins, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would keep him until the end of the month when he can get off and get some rest and some relaxation. I'm praying, Lord, for Mom and Dad, and I'm asking you today that you would just give Dad the strength and give Mom the clarity that they might be able, Lord, to continue with one another, that give Dad peace and comfort as he does the work that you have appointed to his hands to do. We're praying for Paul, Lord, and for his company, and we're asking you to make them successful, that they will do a good job of engineering the various clients that they have and giving them the type of service that they need, Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, we're praying for Jim Hocking and for the family and friends of the young lady that committed suicide, and we ask you, Lord, that you would turn on your light in their lives and help them to realize that particular solution is not a good solution, Lord, and help them to understand that there is life after this life, and that when people die, that they do have to then face the judgment. We ask you to give them hope and give them a good perspective, or a correct perspective on what's going on in their lives, and help them to grow from this tragedy and to do better. We pray, Lord, for Julie Hauenstein and for her upcoming surgery. We ask you, Lord, that you would extend the hem of your garment to her, Lord, and let those things that she is having removed be benign, Lord. And we ask you that you would give the doctor skill, that he might be able to perform the surgery that is required in the way that it needs to be done. We pray that you would touch the mind of Elwin Jones today, that you would help him to stay within your grace. Give him the knowledge that he needs that he might come out of the wicked world and come into your kingdom, Lord. We pray for Mother Z, and we thank you that she is doing better on insulin, and we ask you to continue to give her strength that she might work and help those children that she's working on. We're praying, Lord, that everyone that Medi comes in contact with in her new business would smile upon her, and that you would give them a mind to look favorably upon that which she does. Make her creative and decorative, even as you did the artisans that built the temple, Lord. And we ask you that you would help her to do all that she is trying to do in a good way, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the response that we saw from Marie Potter, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to strengthen her as she goes through this particular phase of her life. And we thank you for the praise report about Jeff Rudnick, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to stand by him and guide him and direct him in all that he does as well. We thank you that David Smith was able to come back and participate in school, and help him to grow up to be a strong and a healthy young man, and give him that which he needs as he grows in his hour. We're praying for Eduardo, Lord, and we ask you that you would make his stay as short as possible in that place, that he might come back to be with his family and take care of his children. And let those who are there smile on him because of the good work that he does and the witness that he has for you there. We pray for Mother Swanson, Lord, and we ask you, Lord, that whatever her needs might be, that you would meet them this week according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and keep her, bring her back from the sickness that she has had, that she might also have a glorious testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for all that are in the house today. We pray for these children, Lord, who are growing up, and we ask you, Lord, that you would navigate their minds and keep them safe, keep them on the straight and narrow. Let them be influence on their peers to the positive, even as we know that there are some out there that are trying to influence them negatively, Lord. But we ask you that you would give them the grace and the intestinal fortitude to stand before the wiles of the devil. Give them the armor of God, that they might be able to deflect his darts and come through as pure gold. We pray for these parents, Lord, and we ask you that you would help them to guide and direct their children. Give them that which they need to teach them, to train them in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. Pray for my wife, the love of my life, Lord, and we ask you that you would help her as she goes to work every day and has to deal with those people over at the state police. Give her patience, Lord, and give her the mind that she needs to go through those things. Now, Lord, we pray for all of us. Give us traveling mercies. Give us this day and every day our daily bread, all those things that you know that we stand in need of. We ask that you would supply them for us according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come to you with our needs and with our requests, with our prayers and with our praises, Lord. We thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. All right. On that terrible day, from the sixth to the ninth hour, the sun refused to shine. Jesus Christ hung on the cross between heaven and earth, bearing the weight and the wrath of God against all the sins that we have committed. He took our punishment in our place, and because of that experience from the sixth to the ninth hour, we now have a right and a just right to the tree of life because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We ought always to remember, and before we make a move, we ought to just keep in mind that it was that time on the cross, where the weight of the world was on his shoulder and the pain of the penalty of our sins was on his brow. Because of those 3 hours, we are able to call his name and praise him. We ought to always keep him in memory, and before we act, we ought to think about from the sixth to the ninth hour. In order that we might remember it, Let us eat and drink together.